Jennifer writes in a 1 Corinthians 4:20 talks about power, and Jesus tells the disciples in Mark 16:17-18 that we will do certain things in his name, power stuff. Would you say the church in the U.S. is frightened of kingdom power? What are your thoughts on why the gospel goes forth in the U.S. without consistent demonstration of the kingdom's power?
Well, number one, we're having power manifest, unfortunately, to the wrong kingdom.
Right.
Because there's more mystery Babylon going on than anything else. I think that God's only going to enforce his kingdom where the kingdom is really preached and the kingdom is really taught and lived. In America, we have made the mistake. We are the Laodicean church. And wealth mimics spirituality. And so we have trusted in wealth and simply relying on the kingdom. And guys, there's some stuff coming. And the foundation of our nation, there were two kingdoms represented. The first ones in was the kingdom of God. When many of the pilgrims came, in fact, I've even got on documentation that they declared that the law of the land was going to be the law of Moses. How's that for good Christians?
Oh, wow.
And then you had the Freemasonry and Sir Francis Bacon's view of the North America becoming the New Atlantis. You have these two things coming in. And so we have dark and light intermingling in everything that's in America. And I think we're to a place in history that if the remnant will begin crying out, that God will judge Mystery Babylon for the sake of the remnant in America. He's not, I don't think he's done with us yet. Now, it might get pretty rough. And there may even be a lot of people that we thought were of the church that aren't of the church because they're not going to be here when the smoke clears. But for the sake of the remnant, there's some things that have to be judged. I was listening to Rick Wiles on True News, and I love the brother. And he said, when you look at us compared to World War II, America are now the Nazis with what's going on in the world.
Yeah.
Because we have been infected by Nazis. We brought them all in, and they brought all their esoteric knowledge and their socialist agenda. They are the National Socialists, you know, is what Nazi means. And guys, we need to wake up and smell the coffee. But I think in the days ahead, to answer that question, to those that really press into the kingdom, we're going to begin seeing kingdom manifestations once again. And they're going to have to counter the false manifestations. They're real manifestations, but they point to another God. They don't point to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They point to another way. And there's going to be a confrontation. It's like I did share on Sheila Lazinski's show. You know, if they would have brought a Christian into that movie and Carrie would have been a 5-minute movie.
Yeah.
Someone really walking, well, I bind you up and I cast you out in the name of Jesus. Then you just simply roll the credits, you know. We're going to have to learn to walk in that. We cannot be moved by what we see. We have to be moved by the Spirit of God and what God is telling us. And the safest place to be is in God's perfect will.
Amen.
And I think that's part of what the Hebraic, because God has been adding things. And guys, with the Hebraic Roots Movement, don't throw out everything else that God has been laboring since the beginning of the Reformation to add in. You know, I think when Martin Luther got saved, he may have been the only saved man on the planet. And so he was establishing that. Bob Mumford did a wonderful teaching where for God to reestablish truth is almost like clipping with a sailing ship. You know, it's like in the last several decades, you know, he did one on the family, then on the fivefold ministry, then on our Hebraic heritage. And what we want to do is we want to throw out everything. You go back and what all the things that God has been reestablishing since the Reformation, you keep all those, and then you add our Hebraic heritage on top of that. And some haven't done that. That's why I've actually had to teach Messianic rabbis spiritual warfare because it wasn't within their tradition.
Oh, wow.
And so, you know, we got to keep it all the good stuff. You keep the baby, you throw out the bathwater.
Right. Yeah, that makes a lot of sense. And I like what we talked about before. I see a lot of people that it's one extreme or the other. But yeah, that's awesome. Jennifer had one more question. She also wrote what materials, if any, do you have for kids about the kingdom of God, and how do you shape their worldview about the kingdom? How do we give this to our kids?
I think that, my grandkids have sat in on the video teachings since they came out of the womb, And I think we shouldn't dumb it down, but I think as they hear of us talk about it and try to live it is the best way for them to understand the kingdom. I wish I had a ministry where I could do it all and then come up with a kid's version. I barely have time to do what I'm doing, and sometimes I wonder how I get done what I get done. But guys, if we get it right and we become that example, and they're sitting there listening as we talk among ourselves of the kingdom, they're remembering more than you know.
Yeah, that makes sense too, because I have my daughter's only 5 years old, and there I even have pictures on Facebook of this where I'll put on Understanding the Kingdom, I'll put your show on, and she'll sit in there in the living room and watch it with me, and she laughs when you get heated up and you really get going and preaching and everything, and it's so good to see that. But I don't make her sit there and watch it. She likes it. She just does. I don't know how much of it is actually getting through, but if it's a continual thing and that's what she grows up with, like that sort of teaching, and then and then other things that we watch and stuff too, then that'll just help set her up for
Well,
success.
let's look from the time that she came out of the womb till she's about 5 years old. She's going to learn 92% of everything she's ever going to learn. And so, by you guys talking and she's watching you change and she's watching you seek God, those things sink in and became basically a part of her basic operating system. And then being ready to answer questions, because it's very Hebraic to ask questions. That's one of the reasons why the Word of God is written the way it is it gets you where you go, what? And then when you dig it out, you go, because spiritually and Hebraically, many times God can't give you the answer that you need until he can get you to ask the right question.
Yeah, that makes a lot of sense too. I can look back in my past and definitely see where that has been the case. I feel like I didn't really start learning until I started until I first learned how to ask questions. Let's see. I don't know how to pronounce this. Actually, maybe you can help me out because I think this is a Hebrew name. Yochanan. Yochanan. I'm probably butchering it, and my
That sounds
apologies.
close.
My apologies to this person, because this I don't even know if this is a male or female, but this person has presented good questions before, and I love this person's questions, but I don't know how to pronounce the name. So again, my apologies to that individual. But he or she writes in wondering if he thinks that Nimrod was also known as Amraphel, king of Shinar, as mentioned in Genesis 14.
Many researchers think that. I think that there are many ancient names that he goes by, and because through the mists of time, man, stuff gets, especially when you look at the what happened at the Tower of Babel. You still have Nimrod, Tammuz, and Semiramis, but now they get 72 different names because there's 72 different languages. But when you actually point it all back, it goes to three central characters.
Oh, wow. Yeah, and I've seen some really good research into that as well. There's a lot of resources out there for people who are more interested in that. But yeah, that's a fascinating study all to its own.
And
There's
it's, some believe that Nimrod was actually a title rather than his given name.
Right, yeah, I've read about that too. Let's see, there's two more questions. Regina asks, do you think the 6 days of creation is akin to 6,000 years of human history? According to the Jewish calendar, we are at the year 5776, which leaves 224 years. Could it be far-fetched, knowing God's precision with numbers, that we have a working timetable for Jesus' return?
Well, part of the problem is that, and I do think man has 6,000 years, and the 7,000th year is the millennial reign. Unfortunately, when the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD, and then the secondary destruction in 120 AD. And in fact, especially with the second one, Jews were not even allowed in the Holy Lands. And so to have the proper timetable, you had to have the Abib barley harvest. Well, they couldn't do it because of not being allowed in the land. So they created an algorithm because if you go by the barley harvest on the Jewish calendar, some years you're going to have 11 months. Some years you're going to have 13 months, depending upon that barley harvest. And so they created an algorithm, but the algorithm may not be that accurate. They have said that literally we could be 200 or so years off.
Oh, wow.
Yeah, so it's like, hey, that's why it's, you know, watch and pray. At the same time, when there's like prophecies and Solomon's labor, there's the return of Ephraim with his judgment, plus adding the 40 years of maturity. I'm looking for the Lord's return about 2035, and I could be wrong. One of my hypotheses is I think the elite have tried to usurp end time prophecy, and they want to use Islam as the agent of chaos to create what looks like the tribulation period. Mm-hmm. And so we go through the tribulation period, we come out the other end, Jesus doesn't come back, but the watchers show up and say, we're here to save the human race. And then that's one scenario. Mm-hmm. And I'm not saying I have a thus saith the Lord on it, it's just sometimes the research leads you this way. What we need to realize about preparing for the Lord's coming, we have acted, you know, is it pre-trib, mid-trib, pre-wrath, post-trib? It's like if we get the timing right, then we're prepared. That you can have the timing right and be not prepared at all. Mm-hmm. Because it is, I know that when he comes, I'm going to be judged. Now, a lot of Christians don't like this, but we're going to be judged for what we have done. We're going to be judged for our works. Uh-oh. From the time we were saved to the time he returns. And it's out of those works, the Apostle Paul says, all your works are going to be laid out before him. Everything you did out of self and out of religion is going to be wood, hand, stubble. The things that Jesus actually did through you are silver, gold, and precious gems, and he's going to judge it with fire. And see, this is really important when you understand our Hebraic heritage. You never appear before the Lord empty-handed.
Right.
And so what do you do with those gold, silver, and precious jewels? It creates a crown, so that you can throw at the feet of Jesus, so that you have an offering when you stand before him. And so I live today as if before nightfall, I know that I'm going to appear before him. And that causes a purification. That's why the Apostle John says, if we look for his coming, a man purifies himself, or a woman purifies herself. Because I'm looking to make sure that if I stand before him, it's going to be okay today.
Right.
At the same time, it's like, you know, I jokingly told you before we turned on the camera, I need to live to be 150 to finish everything God's given me to do. And so you always have this long-range plan, but you personally live your ethics, your morality, and drawing closer to him as if you're going to meet him in his return today. You can't do that without entering into cycles of sanctification.
Wow.
And that's the important aspect. It's to be ready. You know, I'm pre-wrath, and my pre-wrath is different than everybody else because I believe we're going to get out of here 10 days before it's all over. Mm-hmm. You know, some people put pre-wrath, you know, the first 3.5 years. I don't do that. It's when you look at the fall feasts, the Yom Teruah, it's not Rosh Hashanah. That was added after Babylon. It's Yom Teruah, the Feast of Blowing. When that last trump blows and the wrath begins, we're out of here. And we're going to be gone exactly 10 days. The 10 days of awe, and God's going to pour out his wrath in 10 days while we're celebrating the marriage feast of the Lamb.
Oh, wow.
And then we come back with him for the Valley of Armageddon, which is the Day of Atonement. And then after the Day of Atonement is settled, we begin settling in to help his administration as he tabernacles among us for 1,000 years as king. It's in the fall feasts. And so I think we're going to have to go through most of it. If somebody is a diehard pre-tribber, I tell them, I said, listen, I hope you're right. Mm-hmm. Yeah, really. But what I'm seeing, but here's the deal. If you're right and I'm wrong, I've lost nothing.
Yeah, that's true.
if I'm right, you're going to enter into some rough stuff unprepared.
Yep.
And I like Tom's position, because although he is pre-trib, he says, but at the same time, I'm not saying things are going to get pretty rough before the pre-trib starts. So, you know, just be prepared, take care of your family, consider the aunt, be prepared spiritually, psychologically, and physically to take care of your family.